Exodus chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, and commencing a reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep and from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall ye put away unleavened bread out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day thereof shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Amen and God. Exodus chapter 12. And with the word of God before us, we're going to seek the Lord's help in prayer. Old Testament offerings and sacrifices were not just simply pointless things to do and to fill people's time. Some people read through the early chapters of the Word of God, and I encourage you to read the Bible as it is written. The Holy Spirit has given it to us, and He has it given to us in a particular order for a particular purpose, that you would start at the beginning and go to the end. I don't know whether I've said this before. Maybe it's a little hobby horse of mine, but so be it. If I was to give you a novel, and I said, there's a great novel, I want you to read it. And you were to take it and say, well, this is highly recommended. And you open it at page 300 and you look at the second paragraph. I'm going to read a wee bit here tonight. And so you read a quarter of a chapter and you started in the middle of a chapter. Well, now, I don't know about you, but I don't know how much you would understand in that 300 and whatever page you opened. And then the next night, you had a little bit of time to yourself. I must go back to this novel. It's supposed to be very good. And you open page 200. And then you read the third paragraph and on for the next two or three pages. And you do the same every night for a week. And you read maybe 40, 50 pages. And you've read from page 300, from 200, from 400, and 4. Now, do you think you'll know much of it and understand much of it by the end of that week? I guarantee you'll not have a clue. I'll guarantee that your head will be in a total muddle, for you will not have known what any good author, if it is a good book, will have set it all up at the start. He will have introduced the characters. He will have shown exactly what the book is going to be, and he will lead on and develop his themes right on through, and it'll all make sense if it's a good book. But if you don't listen to what he says at the start, and you haven't got the basis of it, and you haven't the characters introduced, and you haven't the themes introduced, it'll make absolutely no sense to you. Now, I know the Bible is a complicated book, and I don't claim to know it all or near it. But there are many people, and they say, well, I can't understand the Bible. Well, I wonder, have you ever read it the way it ought to be read? Have you ever started at the beginning, where God begins with, the book of Genesis means beginnings, and it is the beginning of everything. It shows the beginning of the world, the beginning of creation, the beginning of man, the beginning of sin entering the world, the beginning of the promise of a Savior. And it just introduces all the beginnings. It introduces all the big characters that the prophets and the Lord refers to. But if you don't start there, and you haven't seen the beginnings, and understood how the Lord in divine wisdom is developing it all right through to the revelation, I think you have little reason to say, I don't understand it. If the Lord gave it as it is, can I encourage you this morning to read it as it is? I know there's some, and when they read it, they do it out of duty, and they do make their way through Genesis and Exodus, particularly Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They seem to be very difficult. They're full of very complicated rules and regulations. But they're there for a purpose. They're there to show the Lord Jesus Christ in type and in shadow. And if you have read through the book of Exodus and not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you've missed him. Look for Christ in this book and you'll find him. It was Martin Luther's desire to see Christ in every chapter of every book in the Bible. And that should be our goal as we read the Bible consistently and systematically from day to day. Now, these sacrifices and these offerings, they seem strange many a time to us. I wonder what the Feast of Passover means to you. Is the Feast of Passover just some strange set of circumstances? Some ritual that the children of Israel were told in this chapter to practice literally 1 year and then in a memorial fashion every year afterwards? Have you read about the Passover? Have you heard about the Passover? But I want to ask you this morning, have you seen Christ in the Passover? For if you haven't, you have missed it completely. What the Passover is all about. The Old Testament in general, especially in the early part, speaks of Christ in type and in shadow. It gives the people an inkling of what the Savior will be, how he will work, how he will accomplish his salvation. It gives us physical stories. It gives us things to look at, things to, for the people then to handle, just to help them understand who Christ is and what he will one day do. And if we go back and look at these, then we too can see Christ. Now, there were seven feasts. There was the Passover. It led directly into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then later on, there was the Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Seven feasts. They're a good study. And I'll give you a wee bit of comfort. We're not going to look at them all this morning. We're just going to take the first one. But maybe when we look at the first one and you see how Christ is so wonderfully seen and portrayed and described and taught in it, maybe you'll want to go and look at the other ones again. And maybe it'll encourage you and give you an appetite to search for Christ in all of the scriptures, and particularly in these feasts and sacrifices that the Lord spoke of and instituted in the Old Testament. Now, first of all, if we're looking at the Feast of the Passover, I want to look at the origin of the feast. This was the first feast in the year. It was celebrated in the first Jewish month, known as Nisan. Now, if you drive a Nissan car, well, then you know what the first month in the Jewish calendar is called. Nisan, N-I-S-S-A-N. 14th day of the first month, it coincided with barley harvest. The feast was instituted by the Lord in the year that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And this feast was to commemorate the events of chapter 12 of Exodus. Our brother talked about Joseph going down into Egypt. And later on, the whole of the nation of Israel went down to Egypt. They were there 400 years. They fell into ill times. The Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph, and he began to enslave them and put them under taskmasters. They cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses to deliver them. Pharaoh didn't want to give up easily. Pharaoh put all sorts of obstacles. He refused to let them go. But eventually the Lord delivered his people out of the land of Egypt. Egypt always speaks of the world. Egypt speaks of a land of sin, for it was a very wicked place. And the people in Egypt being taken out by the hand of God, brought through the wilderness and into the promised land, is a wonderful picture of salvation. For the Lord in his mercy takes us out of Egypt when he saves us. He leads us through the wilderness of this life, and often it is a wilderness. But remember, the Lord always provided for his people through the wilderness. Then one day, they entered the promised land, and everything, it was a land of milk and honey. And that speaks, in a sense, of us entering glory and the glory that is prepared for us there. But here we have the children of Israel at the very last night before they came out of Egypt. The Lord had sent 9 plagues up to that time. And each time the Lord had sent a worse plague and a worse plague. He had sent locusts and lice and frogs and darkness and hail, all sorts of horrible things. And for all this, Pharaoh's heart remained hard. And you know the sad thing about it too? When Pharaoh hardened his heart, God in turn hardened Pharaoh's heart. There's a warning to anyone here today listening to the word of God. God is speaking to your heart, and you harden your heart against it. And you say, no, I'm not going to accept the Lord today. I'm going to do it later on, some other day, some other time, when I'm a bit older. When you harden your heart against the Lord, there comes a point where God then hardens your heart. My friend, when God hardens your heart, you're finished. It's one thing you hardening your heart against the Lord, but when the Lord said, right, that's enough, and he hardens your heart, then there is no way back for you. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart, you know you're a sinner, you know you need to come to him, be very careful not to harden your heart. It happened with Pharaoh, and the Lord never changes. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and eventually God hardened his heart against the things of God. God was to send a final plague. The final plague was the death angel coming to destroy the firstborn in every family right throughout the land. Not just in Egypt, but in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel lived. There was only one way only, that anyone could be saved, that any household could be saved from the death angel. And that was to take a lamb. We've read all the description of what had to be done. It was to be selected on the 10th day. And from the 10th to the 14th day, it was to be examined every day and scrutinized to see that it was absolutely perfect, that there were no blemishes, that there were no scratches or tears upon it. There, at the 14th day, at the evening. Now, remember that at 6 o'clock the new day starts in the land of Israel. It's an interesting thing. You're there the day before their Sabbath. At 6 o'clock everything stops. I got left stranded in Tel Aviv. we were coming back from the Red Sea, and the taxi man just stopped and left us in the street. It was 6 o'clock, Sabbath had started, and that was a Friday evening at 6, and we had no way of getting back 20 miles up the road to where we were staying. Sabbath, any day, starts at 6 o'clock at night. That's why in the early part of the Bible, we read the evening and the morning were the first day, because the day started in the evening. So it starts at 6 o'clock at night. So in the evening was literally in the last few hours before the 6 o'clock. So around 3 o'clock. And I want you to remember the time. Around 3 o'clock they were to take the lamb, they were to kill it, they were to collect its blood, they were to paint the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their houses. Then as they entered in through the blood, they went in, they roasted the lamb and they ate it. And that was the only way they could be saved from the death angel. Only when the blood is applied to the door, only when they were, in a sense, under the blood, would they be ever safe and secure from the wrath of God that was coming in the form of the death angel. And the Lord promised them. He promised them. We've read that in chapter 12, verse 13. And when I see the blood, as the Lord is coming over this land in judgment, in this tenth plague, when I see the blood, he won't enter in judgment. He passes over, goes to the next house. And if he sees the blood there, he passes over it. What a wonderful picture that is of judgment day. You and I, for our sin, deserve the judgment of God, deserve hell for all eternity. But when he sees the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, when he would have come in judgment, he will pass over our heads and leave us safe because we're in Christ. We'll all stand before God one day. But if the blood of Christ has not been applied to your heart, if you have not accepted the Lord as Savior and his blood as the sacrifice for your sins, then there will be no blood for the Lord to see and pass over you. And you will have the full judgment of God upon you. So this lamb was killed at 3 o'clock, round about 3 o'clock, just before the day changed to the next day. And the Lord promised that those who had the blood applied to the door would be delivered from the judgment. And later, when the tabernacle was erected in the wilderness, instead of killing lambs at the door of the house, the sacrifices were introduced. And instead of having a lamb for a whole family, it was a lamb for a whole nation. And so at the door of the tabernacle, the lamb was killed. Its blood was collected. They went through the door of the tabernacle, and the first thing you met was the brazen altar. And there the blood was sprinkled on that altar, and the carcass of that lamb was placed and burned as the burnt offering. Then the blood on the day of atonement was brought further right into the holiest of all and presented at the very throne of God, the mercy seat. Mercy seat is actually the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ would one day do. He would die and shed his blood. He would suffer the wrath of God and the fire of his wrath that the sacrifice, the burnt offering, speaks of. His blood would then be taken into the very presence of God and presented on the throne of God in heaven, for that's where I believe it is today. And when the Lord in glory sits upon his throne, and as he looks about his throne, it is a throne that is sprinkled with blood. The actual, literal blood of Christ. There, when he sees the blood, he sees the blood that has made atonement for those who have received Christ as Savior. When it comes to judgment, he will pass over. And still later, when the temple in Jerusalem was built, at this time they were scattered right throughout the then known world. It became impossible for everyone to bring the lambs. And so they reared flocks of sheep in Jerusalem just to produce these lambs for Passover. Some days prior to the Passover, 10 days, day 10 of the first month, they were all selected. All those lambs that were going to be sacrificed that year, they were all selected. And for those days between day 10 and day 14, their inclusive days, so that's 5 days, each one was scrutinized and checked and examined to make sure it was pure. And then when it came to that, the sacrifice was made. In those days, Psalm 118 was written, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it." And all these sacrifices, particularly the sacrifice of Passover, that typified the salvation of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of sin, showing how the Lord delivered them, how He was their Savior, pointing to Messiah, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. All of this sacrifice pointed to Messiah. And as they practiced this sacrifice and Passover, year after year, for the 1500 years between the time it was instituted and the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, each time it was speaking, it was pointing to the Lamb of God. But then the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that was spoken. Not only did the Passover speak of Christ and show how He would be the Passover Lamb, it was a prophecy in itself. For everything that the Passover taught, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. 1500 years later, the Jews were observing the feast of the Passover. Now, the blood of the lambs could never take away sin. Each one was pointing to Christ's blood that could. When the Lord commenced His earthly ministry, 3.5 years before He died on the cross, John the Baptist saw Him coming to the Jordan, and he held up his hand and he pointed Him out. He didn't say, "Here is the Son of God." He could have, and he would have been right. He didn't say, "Here is the Lord Jesus Christ." He could have, and he would also have been right. He could have said, "Here is Jehovah God, for He is." No, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You know, some people have this mistaken notion that the Lord Jesus Christ just came to be a teacher. Well, He taught many things. He was the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. There are others, and they say the whole point and purpose of the Lord's time on earth was to show us a good example. And there's no doubt there was no greater example ever shown to man than the Lord Jesus Christ in His life. But the fact is, He came to die. That's not palatable to some people. Some people want a religion without blood. Some people want a religion that's just nice. But my friend, there's nothing nice about sin. Sin brings the absolute eternal judgment of God upon man. And the punishment of sin is not nice. And it is that which the Lord Jesus Christ came to take for you and for me. And it's not nice. Nor ever could it be. But you thank the Lord that He was prepared to come and take what was terrible for you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He was come to be the Lamb of God. And remember, He came down from the upper part of Israel in the regions of Galilee, and He set His face to go towards Jerusalem. He came in towards the outskirts of the city, and He lodged the night before in Bethany, the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. The next day, if you read it, you'll find it there. He came in 6 days into Bethany, 6 days before the Passover. He entered the next morning. He entered on the 10th day of the month. And as you read through the book, particularly the book of Matthew, you'll find that in those days from He entered Jerusalem, in those days from the 10th day of the month till the 14th, which was Passover, on that particular year, He was scrutinized in a very, very particular way. Matthew 21:23, the religious rulers questioned His authority. Chapter 22 of Matthew, they asked Him trick questions. They tried to catch Him out so they might accuse Him. And for those days, the 10th to the 14th day, in a very particular fashion, He was scrutinized until at the very end of those days, He met before Pilate himself, and Pilate had to declare, "I find no fault in Him at all." So He was scrutinized just as the Lamb had been scrutinized in the book of Exodus. And He had to be. Because he was fulfilling the prophecy and type that had been written of him. He was scrutinized and it was proved beyond any doubt. Even that wicked man Pilate, he had to stand before a wicked nation who were calling for his blood. And he had to admit, I can't find anything wrong with him at all. He proved that he was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. But the examination and observation was complete. It was now the 14th day of the month. It was Passover day. 2 days before, the Lord had said to his disciples in Matthew 26:2 that he was going to be crucified on the Passover. But he had to be crucified at the very time that the Passover lamb was crucified if he was to fulfill all that was said. One of the first century historians, Josephus Flavius, he writes, in that year when the Lord was crucified, there were 256,500 lambs killed in Jerusalem. Over a quarter of a million lambs that year. But there was one lamb that atoned for sin, and that was the Lamb of God. Now remember the details of how the Lord was crucified. If we read in the Gospels, particularly Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, you'll read that the Lord was nailed to the cross on the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. The first hour was six. The first hour of the day began at 6 o'clock in the morning. So by the time you got to 9 o'clock, it was the third hour. 12 o'clock was the sixth. 3 o'clock was the ninth. And then at 6 o'clock, you were back to the 12th and into the next day. So the Lord Jesus Christ was hung on the cross on the third hour. That is the very hour that the lambs were prepared for sacrifice. As we read through the gospel account, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, from 12 o'clock to 3, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, the world was shrouded in darkness. And then God poured out upon his Son the wrath of God that was due for your sins and for mine. That is a period in history that no one could record, for no one observed. I've often wondered why the Lord didn't allow anybody to see what went on. I don't believe man could have endured to see the suffering that occurred in those 3 hours. You know, we often talk about the physical wounds that Christ endured for us, the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side and the crown of thorns. They're beyond medical description in terms of pain. But the wrath of God that was poured out upon him for your sin and for mine left those wounds as a scratch and as nothing. You see, the Lord didn't die a token death. He died a death in that he paid for every sin. Sin for sin. Punishment for each individual sin. You take your own life. You think of all the sins that you've committed in the past. And child of God, think of this morning. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you in the cross. There in the past, what did he do for you? Well, you think of all the sins that you could list, and so many that we can't remember. He was accused of each individual one that you have ever committed. And as he was accused and found guilty of, because he took our guilt, he was punished. And remember, every sin deserves an eternal hell. So for each individual, one who accepts Christ as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ bore that, the wrath for each individual sin. Sin after sin after sin. And then the next child of God, and the next, and the next, and the next. Until every sin of everyone who would ever accept him as Savior was atoned for in full. It would take you and me an eternity in hell to atone for one of our sins. But he bore on the cross all that was due for us for all of our sins in 3 hours. It came to the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock. Remember the 3 o'clock? The evening time. That was the time that the lambs were sacrificed at the door of the temple. And it was when the darkness lifted and the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head and gave up the ghost and cried, "It is finished." at that very hour, at that very time, when the knives had been sharpened and taken to slit the throat of the sacrificial lambs in the temple, at that very minute, the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head and gave up the ghost and shed his blood. His blood was shed as a sacrifice for sins at the very time, the exact moment that Passover was happening, I suppose 500 or 600 yards away in the temple. You see, my friend, today how completely and utterly the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover sacrifice. But there's more to it. It had to be roasted with fire. Remember the lamb in the Old Testament? What a picture of the wrath of God. The blood was shed, and it was the blood that delivered. But the carcass of that lamb had to be roasted in the fire. When they came to the temple or the tabernacle and temple sacrifices, that carcass was put on the altar, the brazen altar, and burned. What a picture of the wrath of God upon Christ for our sins. A bone of him was not to be broken. That was prophesied in the book of Psalms. And neither it was. It was also said in Exodus that they were not to break any bones of the lamb. And it was traditional practice that when people were crucified after a while, when they'd had the value out of them that they wanted, and literally it was an open public spectacle, in order to get the thing over and done with. See, you could lie dying for 3 days on the cross. But they would go and they would break their legs. In order to breathe, if you're nailed to a cross in such a fashion, in order to breathe, you have to put weight through those nails, both in your hands and your feet, in order to heave your chest up and down to get air in and out. Most people died of exhaustion and asphyxia because they couldn't get air into their lungs, because the pain of pulling against those nails in order to get air in and out was beyond them. But it could have lasted 3 days. But once they broke their legs, they just died immediately because they had nothing to pull on. And they came to the other two thieves and they broke their legs, for they were still alive. But when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, no. They didn't need to, for he was already dead. And they marveled at it. He died, in a sense, rather quickly. And the reason is that nobody took his life from him. See, the Lord, if you read carefully what is said in the Gospels, he cried with a loud voice after the 3 hours of darkness, "It is finished." The work was done. He bowed his head and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." In another place, he bowed his head and yielded up the ghost. By an act of his will, he discharged his spirit and died. Is not in keeping with what he said, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay down my life for my sheep." His life wasn't taken from it, he gave it. The soldiers came with batons to break his legs in order to take his life. They didn't need to do it because he had already given his life voluntarily after he had suffered as that one sacrifice for sins forever. And so a bone was not broken, again according to Scripture, according to the prophecy. But then, just for good measure, one of these rough soldiers took a spear, plunged it into his side. Well, he wanted to see, was he really dead? And if he wasn't, well, just to make sure. The Bible tells us in John 19:34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And here is absolute, actual 100% proof that the Lord Jesus Christ was already dead. In your blood, about 45% of it is red. I don't advise you to do it, if you take a tumbler full of blood and you leave it, you'll find that the red stuff settles down to the bottom, about just under half, and the rest is a yellowy straw-coloured fluid. That's called serum. The other's the red blood cells. One's water, the other's red. And when the soldiers pierced his side, there came out blood and water. That red blood and the water that's mixed in our blood flows all mixed together. But when we die, it separates. And there's unmistakable proof that the Lord died. And he had to die. You know, there are many people and they have all sorts of theories and their heresies and they do despite to the word of God. They say he only fainted. And when he was put on the cold slab in the tomb, he sort of revived and came round and got up. He didn't really die. My friend, if he didn't really die, you and me might as well close this book forever. Get out of this church and do what we like. Because there's no salvation for us. That great chapter in the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Thank the Lord that he did die, that he voluntarily gave his life after enduring all that the wrath of God could pour upon him for sin. We're finished. Tell me this morning, what does the Passover mean to you? That's just one feast. And it speaks of Christ. It's only one tiny little part of the Old Testament. One tiny little part of these books that we find difficult and we just pass over, or maybe we just skip altogether. If nothing more this morning, you're encouraged to get into this book and to read this book and to look for Christ in all the scriptures. Then this meeting will mean a blessing to your heart. And if you're not saved, can you see today what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you? Can you see how perfectly he came into this world to save you? Now your salvation is offered to you today free. But never, never forget the cost that the Lord Jesus Christ paid in order to make it free to you. It's only free to us because he has paid an awful cost. If you're not saved this morning, wait behind. Give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Accept him as your Savior. Make sure the blood's applied to your heart so that when the Lord comes in judgment, he passes over you. And those who are saved, may we thank the Lord for his goodness to us. May we thank him for all that he has done for us. May we rejoice that he has done so much. And may we get out and work for him. Tell others. It's good news. The gospel means good news. Usually when we have good news, we can't wait to get the phone. And I suppose it's now, it's texting. To tell somebody. Do you think the gospel's that good news? See, we don't really think it's good news, but it is. Let's get out there. Let's tell the people. For without the gospel, they're lost. Without the blood applied to their heart, they can never be saved. Let's pray.